Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's so good to be with you as we praise the Lord Jesus together. Praise God for the honesty of the Psalms. Wow, I did not see that one coming, but you did. I know. Oh, there he goes again, right? Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15 this morning. We start a new section today. And I want to talk about, at first, reminders, right? Reminders, because we all need reminders. We need to be prompted, and we need to be nudged, and we need to remember to do certain things from time to time. We understand that. But I got to say that some reminders are just plain ridiculous, and they are completely unnecessary. The following reminders were actually on product labels, okay? You ever read product labels? You want a good laugh? Night towel. Remember Nitol, the sleep aid? On the label, may cause drowsiness, okay? I hope so, right? That's why I bought it. On a chainsaw, I kid you not, do not hold the wrong end of the chainsaw, okay? Duh, okay? If you need that reminder, you should not be operating a chainsaw. Here's the gas cap for a jet ski. Never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. Okay, good. I agree, right? That's a smart one. Here's one on a handheld hair dryer. Do not use while sleeping. Okay, now, if you can explain that one to me, you know, I want to hear it afterwards. What? On a blowtorch canister. Contents may catch fire. Here's a reflective cardboard sunshade for the car dashboard. Do not drive with sunshield in place, right? Now, I know some of you have tried it, and there have been times that I'm about to go and then, oh, yeah, I got to take that off, right? Okay, here's the best one of all. It was on a carton of eggs. This product may contain eggs. Right? See, because we got to warn people with every imaginable food allergy, you got to tell them on a carton of eggs that it may contain eggs. Gee, I hope so, right? Oh, off the subject. I read this last week of a place in the United States where a dozen eggs was $18.99. What in the world is going on, right? All right. Well, all these are unnecessary, even ridiculous reminders, but there are many important ones. And yet we often forget them, don't we? Every month, at least, we have the reminder of the Lord Jesus and his death in our place at the Lord's table. And as we're going to learn today as I read, and then in the weeks ahead, Paul tells us why he wrote the book of Romans. He says he wrote it to remind the Roman Christians of eternally significant truths about the gospel, what they need to remember continually, because we are prone to forget. So remember, and that's why this letter exists. Reminders, says Paul. So then let me show you our new passage. We begin this morning, Romans 15, verses 14 to 21. Allow me to read it to you from the New American Standard Bible. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you, there it is, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, They who had no news of him will see, and they who have not heard will understand. Okay, there it is. Let's begin with letter A then. Notice Paul's pastoral ministry. Paul's pastoral ministry. And again, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. I want it to really be right there, and it's no hurt to us to hear it again and think on it again. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. So notice first, point one, Paul's relationship with the Roman Christians. What was his relationship to them? Now remember what I told you. Paul did not plant the church at Rome. He's writing to a church that does not know them. Know him, right? He doesn't know them, some of them, but mostly he does not know them. They don't know him. And he's never pastored these believers before. In fact, he's never visited them, though we'll learn in chapter 16 of Romans that he has many friends there, right? He's going to name them. In fact, the long list is coming up in chapter 16. And he hopes to go visit them. And you remember, he wants to be used by God working through the Roman Christians to be sent off even to Spain, right? Well then, given Paul's relationship to the Romans, he writes to them sensitively and carefully and wisely, though of course he's writing sincerely, he's writing lovingly, he has great respect for them, I've tried to show you that. Though he hasn't even yet visited the Roman Christians, he has heard very positive first-hand feedback reports about them. Who's been telling Paul about the Romans? Well, his trusted co-workers in the gospel, Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to meet them in chapter 16, verse 3. So Paul is writing to encourage the Roman Christians. These are mature Christians, in fact. And I know, you know, we all thrive through encouragement, don't we? So let's not forget that. As we see how Paul encourages them, let's not forget that we thrive through encouragement. And let's be encouragers to each other today, just like Paul is doing here. He's looking for evidences of grace, and he's pointing them out to the Romans so that they would thrive and be encouraged. So then, what are the evidences of God's grace that Paul notes in the lives of these believers? Verse 14, and concerning you, my brethren. Okay, now see how he talks to them very specifically. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I myself, I'm convinced, says Paul, that you yourselves are like this. These things are true of you. I'm convinced of it. And what in particular? What do you have in mind, Paul? Well, notice point two. They are full of goodness. They are full of goodness. Imagine having someone say that to you. You are full of goodness. What a thing to say. Wow, how encouraging to hear that. Here's the deal. Here's what struck me as I was reading through this again this last week. Apart from Christ, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:12, apart from Christ, there is none righteous. Not even one. All have turned aside from God. Together they become useless. There is none who does good apart from Christ. No goodness. There is none who does good. There is not even one, says Paul in Romans 3. And yet, here is this radical difference that the Lord Jesus makes when he saves us. The Roman Christians now, they are full of goodness. That's what the gospel can do. In them, in us, it's a rare word. It refers to general uprightness in conduct. Paul is saying, I know about you. You are such a righteous and upright and good people in action that I'm hearing this. This is your reputation. It is in Jesus Christ that this is happening. And more specifically, this word refers to their kindness and their generosity to others, to each other. Upright, kind, generous, full of these goodnesses. I'm going to make it plural. These are mature Christians. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, that these are transformations that God in Christ is making in our lives too? I mean, would you describe your life before Christ as being a good person? I hope not, because you weren't, and I wasn't. But now in Christ, right, we are transformed. We're transformed by the gospel and now full of goodness. And there's more regarding these Roman Christians. More evidences of God's grace in them. Look at point three. They are filled with all knowledge, says Paul in verse 14. Filled with all knowledge. What? They're omniscient, right? They know all things? No, that's not what Paul is saying. Instead, what I believe Paul is saying is they have a comprehensive understanding of the gospel, of the Christian faith. Does that mean they understand all the nuances before Paul even taught them throughout the book of Romans? No, but they have a mature understanding of the gospel, and they've just gone deeper yet through Paul in the book of Romans, and now 15 chapters of this amazing book, the greatest ever written in all of history, all about the gospel. So in action, in thought, they know the gospel, they're living that out. And I say, may that be true of us also, brothers and sisters. Our faith in action. But that's not all. Notice also point four. They are able also to admonish one another, says Paul at the end of verse 14, point four. Now let's explore this important statement together. Notice then letter A, admonish. It's a Greek word, nuthetein. It's a word that is actually very wide in its meaning. Like what? What does it mean? We'll write this down. Instruction, encouragement, warning, admonition. Instruction, encouragement, warning, admonition. That's all within this word. You see, its meaning is fairly broad, nuthateo. It means literally to put in mind. And so it has this idea of instructing with a view to warning and admonition. It is training by word. It is training by instruction. But again, that instruction runs the whole gamut from encouragement to warning to reproof, even confrontation in reproof if necessary. Okay? Like letter B, we're familiar with this, Ephesians 6, 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the nuthesia, the instruction of the Lord. There it is again, used as instruction. And you'll notice some of you maybe have a different translation than the NASB, and I checked the different translations, and sometimes that word admonish, maybe in your translation, it's instruction. In Romans 15, 14. Great, great. Instruction, encouragement, warning, admonition. Dads, Ephesians 6, 4, though our wives certainly can help, we are to be, says Paul, continually training and instructing our kids. Encouraging, instructing, warning, admonishing, teaching them the Lord's way, bringing them up, dads, because they won't bring themselves up. That's the idea. We have that responsibility, instructing, warning, encouraging, disciplining from early on, training, teaching. Instruction in Ephesians 6, 4, that's our word, admonition, warning. In Romans 15, 14, Paul says the Roman Christians are able to admonish one another, encouraging, warning, advising, instructing. So letter C, notice with me, as Christians, we teach one another through every member ministry. We teach one another through every member ministry. We are all involved. We're all to be teaching others in the body of Christ. Every member ministry. And so notice that first bullet point, that check mark, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. You remember how the Lord Jesus tells us, go and make disciples of all the nations. That's our global mandate. We call that the Great Commission. And the Lord, the risen Lord with all authority in heaven and on earth, he tells us to do it, right? Go make disciples, all the nations. And what is a disciple? A learner, a follower, a student of Jesus Christ. Go make followers of me, says Jesus. Now, evangelism is a given in the Great Commission, of course. We preach the gospel to win people to Christ, to follow Christ. And Matthew 28, 19 through 20 gives us what are called two modal participles. And they tell us how to make disciples. So you win people to Christ, what do you do with them? Well, you baptize them through immersion as believers now. You baptize them by immersion as believers. And then listen, instructing them to observe or obey all of Christ's commands. That's what you do. You win them to Christ, you baptize them, and then there is this lifelong process of instruction in the commands of Christ so that they would obey the commands of Christ, just like we obey the commands of Christ. And as I think about that, I remind you, we are not eggheads here. We are not merely committed to delighting only in knowledge and learning. See, brothers and sisters, I don't feel that pressure. I want you to know this. I don't feel this pressure every week that I've got to find something new to say to you that you've never heard before. That's impossible. And I will not take that burden upon myself. Again, it's really nice. I don't have to do that. Ooh, I got to come up with something juicy that you've never heard before. Probably not. Probably I'm just going to be reminding most of you of things that you already know. That's okay. I learned that very early on. As a young pastor of 26 years old, my first senior pastorate in Sebring, Florida, and I was teaching saints in their 90s. Now, come on. Really? I'm going to give you what? My experience? I'm going to teach you by my experience. Some of you who have known the Lord 80 years, you know, have walked with Christ far longer than I have. No. Am I going to say anything new? Probably not. But the Word of God comes and it reminds us, right? And we instruct so that others would obey all the commands of Christ, which is our commitment as well. See, to delight only in knowing and learning, that quickly becomes idolatry, doesn't it? It just becomes an idol in our lives. We're to teach the commands of Christ so that they are obeyed, so that they are lived out. Now, here's my point. We are all commanded to make disciples, aren't we? Every one of us. Every Christian in this room, every Christian around the world, every Christian in history, that is not a command given just to the apostles or the leaders of the church. We are all commanded to make disciples, and that means we are all supposed to be teaching other Christians. Every single Christian is commanded to fulfill the Great Commission. That means all of us have some role to teach other Christians all the commands of Christ and teach them to obey those commands. We all have that responsibility. And I like to think of it as this comprehensive, obedience-oriented education. It's comprehensive, all the commands of Christ, and it's obedience-oriented. Jesus says, teach them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. And we're all supposed to be doing it. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. Now drop down in your notes and see this. Defining discipleship properly. And notice what I say. Large, medium, and small groups. So I want to talk about what is discipleship then? What is it? And let me give you a simple definition. If you want to just say it's a working definition, if you want to improve on this, beautiful. I do not own a patent on this. Here's how I would define discipleship. Christians teaching other Christians obedience to all of Christ's commands. Now, come on, that's simple. You could have come up with that. Christians teaching other Christians obedience to all of Christ's commands. That's what you're doing when you disciple. You teach the commands of Christ and you teach obedience to all of Christ's commands. Matthew 28, 20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. So says the Lord Jesus. First, get them baptized by immersion as believers, and then instruct them in all of Christ's commands with the goal of obeying those commands, obeying the Lord Jesus. Comprehensive, obedience-oriented instruction or education. So let me just say something to you, and let me give you a quick history before I say it. I had a pastor when I was maybe in high school or college, and he said to me, Paul, I want to disciple you. And I'll be honest with you, I had never heard anybody ever say that before in my life. I didn't really know what he meant. Paul, I want to disciple you. Great. What do you want me to do? And what he meant is we started meeting once a week, and he discipled me, okay? And I learned. This is how I thought of it. Discipleship is one-on-one, maybe a small group. After all, I'd never heard that phrase before. I'm learning now. Now, without being snarky or smart alecky, right? If I knew what I knew now, right? I could have said to that pastor, but pastor, you've already been discipling me for years. Well, how's that? Well, let's talk about that, okay? Let's talk about what it means then to disciple. You see, discipleship is not just one-on-one. It's not just small groups. Christians teach other Christians obedience to all of Christ's commands. And of course, then, that happens in large groups. It happens in medium-sized groups. It happens in small groups. Wherever Christians are teaching other Christians to obey Christ's commands, that's making disciples. I'm doing it right now. Doesn't mean I'm more spiritual or mature than you, but I'm doing it. We do discipleship on Wednesday nights. We do it in our men's groups. We do it in our women's groups. We do it in Spanish ministry. We do it in Excel. We do it in student ministries, Awana. We do it in our school. We're doing it in our equipping hour, theological foundations for leadership. Everywhere. Everywhere where we are as Christians teaching other Christians the commands of Christ so that they would obey those commands. That is discipleship, okay? So don't restrict it. It's not just one-on-one. It's not just small group. It's large group, medium-sized, small, whatever. We're all supposed to be doing that kind of teaching or discipling through every member ministry. So, yes, let's say what we said not too long ago about elders and elder rule. There are gifted teachers of the church, elders, pastors, overseers. And elders, pastors, overseers, same group, right? They are to work hard at preaching and teaching, 1 Timothy 5:17. Better take that word of God seriously. Work hard to understand it, to preach it, to teach it, to apply it. We covered that recently. Elders are to be skilled at their teaching, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. But every Christian is to be passing on what you know. Every Christian, not just the elders. There is no elite class. There's no clergy-laity distinction in that sense in our church. Only a few do the teaching. All the rest do the listening. Wrong. That's not what Paul says. That's not what Jesus says. Every Christian is to be passing on what you know as a disciple to other disciples. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And so let me just read to you further evidence of this in the New Testament, like Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, we could say you all, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You all do it, says Paul. You all are to be teaching and admonishing one another. Just a few pages over is Colossians 1:28. It is the verse from which our student ministries gets its name, 1:28. Maybe you knew that, maybe not. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, he proclaimed Christ, admonishing, there's our word, nouthetane again, admonishing, instructing, encouraging all the rest, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that he would present and we would present in following in his footsteps every man, every Christian, complete in Christ. What are you trying to do? In discipleship, you are teaching all the commands of Christ. You're teaching obedience to those commands so that every Christian you know is presented complete in Christ, so that we are maturing in the faith. That's what we're after with discipleship. Maturing, presenting every man complete in Christ. Paul admonished every Christian. He instructed, he encouraged, he warned, he confronted, he reproved, all of that. And Paul says, the Romans also were able to admonish one another, and so are we, brothers and sisters, so are we. Every member ministry. You know this about our philosophy of ministry? It's right up on the wall. The second one, equip the saints. We as elders and leaders are supposed to do that one. So that, number three, that the saints edify, build up one another. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, Paul says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I mean, the imagery is beautiful and very potent, right? You can imagine, you've all known, I've known Christians that are very weak in their faith, and everything seems to sway them and rock them and even knock them over, right? Every false teaching comes along and they seem to at least be troubled by it, if not fall for it for a while. Paul says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, right? Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Here's how you grow up, so that you don't get knocked over by every wave, so that you don't get blown over by every wind that comes through. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Well, who does the speaking of truth in love? Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How does the body grow? It grows through the impact of our head, Jesus Christ, on us. But we could equally say, how does the body grow? The body grows by building itself up. The body builds itself in love. We all speak the truth in love to each other, to build up one another, through which each individual part adds to the whole. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. I'm going to just sit back, and I'm going to let the pastors, the elders, the overseers, I'm going to let them do it. They're the professionals, right? Certainly, if you've gone to seminary, you can do that. But don't try that if you haven't been to seminary. I say, oh, no. You can't sit back, and you can't think that way. That's not biblical. That's not Christ-honoring. We all have a responsibility. Every member ministry, what you know, if I could put it this way, puts you in debt. Have you been well taught through the years? Praise God. You are in debt to pass that on to the building up of the body. What do you know? Well, pass that on. What has been taught to you? How have you been trained? Pass it on. Speak the truth in love to instruct and build up others. And if you think that you are somehow still exempt, that doesn't apply to me, well, then drop down to those next verses, because the writer of Hebrews has a message for you. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. The writer of Hebrews, will find out who in heaven. Concerning him, he says, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So he's confronting these believers to whom he's writing. And listen to what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need food, milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The writer of Hebrews is saying, grow up. Grow up. You need to grow up. Did you hear what he said? By this time, you ought to be what? He's talking to every Christian in his audience. You ought to be teachers. Wow. He's saying that to all Christians to whom he's writing. You should mature over time so that you are teaching others. And if you're not, something's wrong. You need to go back and get the baby food again, right? There should be every one of us moving in growth in Christ so that we're teaching others, not necessarily formally, but through every member ministry. But if you're not living and teaching and discipling others, it's really, brothers and sisters, use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Hebrews, you have need again for the ABCs. You're not practicing what you know. You're not living it out. You're not teaching it to others. You should be teachers by now. And now we got to go back and give you pablum again. Does that apply to you this morning? Is that a little bit like stepping on your toes? I'm just reading him, right? I'm just reading the writer of Hebrews. If that's a rebuke to you, do you perhaps need to be confronted like that this morning? Because the easiest thing for us to do is be spectators, right? Just sit back, let someone else do it, cheer them on. I'll pray for you, brother. But I ask you this morning, what are you doing with all that you've been taught? When so many have poured into you through the years, what are you doing with all of that? Maybe it's a little too strong, but I always have Keith Green's words in the back of my head. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Wow. I'll never get over that song. And as your pastor, I'd beg you to take this to heart. What are you doing with all that you know? We have people in this room who have gotten nearly a seminary education, better than most Christians in history. I mean that. I mean, there are people in this room who could go out to unreached peoples of the world and teach them carefully, clearly, what the Word of God says. I know it. What are you doing with what you know? James 1:22. Prove yourselves a doer of the Word. Put it into practice. Live it out. Apply this gospel that you know. By this time, you should be teaching and instructing others. And instead, you have need again for someone to teach you. Ouch! That should really hurt. If you're not applying, that should really hurt. And if that's you this morning, then repent and get right with Christ. Because you have to get back into the ministry. Every member ministry of teaching one another, discipling, helping other Christians to know and obey Christ's commands. And meanwhile, so many of you are doing this, right? So praise God. I want you to know that. All over the place, I see you doing this. And I hear about it. Oh, I couldn't go see that. Oh, that person's already been seen. That person already was visited. That person already got a call or an encouragement or a ministry of some kind. I respect you and I so appreciate you, brothers and sisters, and your impact on others and this church. I praise God that when we have an opportunity to serve, there's just so many helping hands. That is wonderful. Praise God. Now turn over your sermon notes and notice that next point. See, I tend to think like this. This is how my crazy brain works, right? What about the warning of James 3:1-2, right? Because here I am. I'm encouraging all of you to be teaching one another. And what about James 3:1-2, right? Well, what does that say? Do you remember those verses? Let me read them to you. James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Okay, Pastor Paul, you're encouraging all of us to be teaching one another, everyone involved, but isn't James saying just the opposite? Well, let's think this through. In Jewish culture, carried into the church with Jewish Christians to whom James is writing, James 1:1, he is writing to Jewish Christians. And here's my question. In Jewish culture, in the first century, who would be the most revered man in that society? Okay? And you know the answer. The rabbi, the teacher. Like kids today who want to be professional athletes, or, I'll try not to gag as I say this, the top social media influencer. I want to be that person. Now, the rabbi, he was respected. He was esteemed, probably unduly exalted. And so James says, let not many of you become rabbis, the formal, upfront, officially recognized teachers that they would see in the synagogues and now in the church, Ephesians 4:11. We, James included, as an apostle and teacher of the church, we will incur a stricter judgment, says James. Teachers use their mouths, and we all stumble in many ways, especially with our tongues, James 3:2. Guilty as charged. And that launches, you remember, his extended teaching on the danger and the destruction of the tongue, James 3. So don't rush to be a teacher in the official, upfront, large group sense. Okay? We get that. But we are all nonetheless to be teaching, even so, through every member ministry. Maybe no one even knows about what you're doing, but you're still doing it, as all those verses on the other side showed so clearly. Now back to Romans 15:14. There's more that I'll just say it quickly, and we're going to explore it more next week. So let's move on to letter D. Notice, the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. And I'll explore this more fully, because here's the next thing I really want us to think about, and that is that the church is competent to counsel one another. The church is competent to counsel one another. So let's start with the first part. Scripture is sufficient. Everything you need to know to honor God, to obey and please the Lord, everything you need to know to live the Christian life, it's right here. That should encourage you, brothers and sisters. We're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, well, didn't you read Revelation 24? Revelation 24, how many chapters are there in Revelation? There's only 22. No, I didn't. Well, didn't you understand this or no, you didn't tell us, okay? Praise God. Everything you need to know is right there, and nothing more and nothing less. The Word of God is sufficient. God doesn't expect anything from you that is not commanded right here in this book. God teaches you everything you need to know to please Jesus Christ and follow Him obediently. And God also empowers you through His Word to walk by humble, obedient faith. And therefore, the Scriptures are sufficient. They're sufficient. What do? Well, they teach us. They say, here's the path. That's what I need to know. What am I supposed to do? Where do I go? Here's the path. 2 Timothy 3:16, they're profitable for teaching. They're profitable for reproof. Aren't you glad when God says, here's the path, and you're off the path? Praise God. The living book judges the thoughts and intentions, even of our heart, our actions, everything, and will tell us we're off the path. And then the Word of God corrects us and tells us, you're off the path, but here's how to get back on the path. And then the Word of God trains us in righteousness. Here's how to stay on the path. Here's how to grow in Christ's likeness and righteousness. And the result is so that we, like that man of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's the adequacy of Scripture. Every good work, the sufficiency of Scripture. Remember Ephesians 2:10? That God prepared works for every one of us in advance, that we would walk in them. Guess what? Scripture prepares us for every good work, the Word of God. It is sufficient, and as a result of the sufficiency of Scripture, the church is competent to counsel one another. That's a big deal that I just said there. From the Scriptures, Romans 15:14, able. We could say competent. You are competent to admonish, teach one another. Every member ministry. Nutheteo, encouraging, warning, advising, instructing. It is this comprehensive term also for counseling. Okay? Christian counseling. It used to be called nouthetic counseling. Where did that come from? This word, nouthetio. Nouthetio, nouthetic counseling. And then they kept getting the question, well, what is nouthetic counseling? Biblical counseling. So now they just go by biblical counseling. Okay, that makes sense. It was a reaction to wrong thinking that competent counseling can only come through one who's trained in the principles of secular psychology. So this whole huge area of sanctification was just given over to the secular world, the so-called experts. You have to have a PhD in psychology or psychiatry, otherwise you are not competent to counsel. And then along came this guy named Jay Adams, and he asked the same question I would ask. What did the church do before Freud? What did the church do? A man who is perverted, he's long gone, perverted man, perverted worldview. Don't read his writings. They won't help you. I had to, okay? I can tell you. And as I think of Freud and other secular counselors, you know what comes to mind? Psalm 1. Psalm 1 comes to mind as I think of all the garbage I had to read at my secular university as an undergraduate. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. You know what concerns me in retrospect? What concerns me as I look back on my education and often others as I talk to them about their secular education, what really concerns me is what Jesus says in, I just lost it. I will find it later. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be like Freud? You want to be like Jung? You want to be like these unbelievers? Do you really want to sit at their feet and learn from them and end up like them? There it is. Luke 6:40. I was one chapter off. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So Jay Adams and this whole biblical counseling movement came along and said, let's think about this biblically. Christians are competent to counsel, to address all of our spiritual issues through the Word of God. So the place to counsel for Christians is in the church, not the buildings, but among us as Christians. Christians counseling Christians. That was, sad to say, revolutionary, and now there's been this whole movement, praise God, of biblical counseling. The church is equipped generally to instruct and admonish member to member, as well as to counsel regarding deeper, more serious, and prolonged problems through biblically informed, gospel-saturated, spiritually gifted and matured and trained counselors. That's what we need. People deep in the Word of God. Yesterday, I was poking around on the website for the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, their website, ACBC. Can't forget that. ACBC. You want to look at it? Go poke around on it. You'll learn a lot. It used to be called the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, NANC. Then, what's a Nuthetic Counselor? Biblical Counselor. Okay, so they just changed it. Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. What's Nuthetic Counseling? Biblical Counseling. And there are many dear brothers and sisters I know and love in ACBC, training and certifying biblical counselors. And I want to talk more about that next week. But for today, we as Christians are competent to counsel one another to the glory of God. Paul says it to the Romans and us. And so as we close this morning, let's go wide again in our application. Let's think again of this general ministry of instructing one another. Yes, we have some elders, pastors, overseers. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about every member ministry. Passing on your responsibility to pass on what you know as a disciple. Matthew 28:19-20. How do I do that? Let me just give you some ideas. Let me just get your brain thinking, right, along with me. How do I do that? Where do I start? Everyone in this room, even if you're the newest Christian, even if you're the most immature Christian, Every one of us has something we know about Jesus Christ. Every one of us has something we can share with another Christian. So start there. It may be that the Lord uses you to follow up another new Christian. And maybe you're dishonest. I don't know a whole lot, but hey, we're in this together and let's pray together, right? Let's think through what was taught in the sermon this morning or what we learned on Wednesday night. Let's just think that through and maybe memorize something together. Following up a new Christian. Discipling them if you're a more mature Christian. Bible reading and prayer. Maybe just one-on-one. I don't know a whole lot, but we can get together and let's read the book of Philippians together. We can do that. Let's do that. Sharing what you're learning from Scripture. It's been called the ministry of the pew, right? Where we all have something to share. It could be that you say, I just want to follow up on the new visitors, newcomers to PVBC. I want to greet them. I want to maybe answer some of their basic questions if I can. Or new members, I want to really welcome them in and help pull them in to the ministry of our church. Meeting with a small group for men's and women's studies, contributing in the discussion. For some of you, it's a step for you just to speak in a public setting. I know. Maybe some of you have never prayed publicly. See, I forget this. So maybe that's a step for you to take. I want to get used to praying publicly. I want to get used to talking publicly about Jesus Christ. It may be, now praise God, this need is already met, but I just want to help with the ministries. Like, there's stuff going on Wednesday night. Can I help with teaching Awana? Go ask Greg Bear. There's so much help already. Praise God. Children's ministry. Greg Mason, where'd you go? Where are you, Greg? Did he step out? I warned him. He stepped out. Okay, find him. He knew it was coming. Greg always has a need for children's ministries, especially parents. You can help out in that ministry, right? Just giving your testimony, just getting used to talking about Jesus Christ and how he's changed your life. It may be that you have singing abilities, leading singing, visiting our shut-ins and reading scripture to them. Anyone can write a card, right, or send a text. It's that simple. It may be a husband-wife team meeting with newlyweds to counsel them or do premarital before then. Visiting the sick and reading and praying with them. It may be simply, guys, in your home, you don't get down from the table till you read a chapter at the table with your wife and kids. Sometimes we think, man, I don't even know where to start. I know I'm a dad who's supposed to be leading my kids, and the idea of doing a six-hour study every day to prepare for my kids, you know, I don't know Hebrew or Greek. Don't worry about that, right? All we do as a family, we read through a chapter of Proverbs, and I do the Socratic method. I'm a philosophy major. I just talk it through with the kids. There goes faith, there goes Matthew. There goes faith, there goes Matthew, right? We're down to two at home. And we just do one verse at a time. It's very simple, and we just talk it through. One chapter of Proverbs at a time. Don't get all bent out of shape like, wow, it's just too much. I don't know how I'm going to do it, right? Just have the Word of God in your home. Get it into the workplace. Or your school. Maybe no one has a Bible study at your workplace. You say, I can't lead a Bible study, but I know other Christians. Let's just start by getting together and reading through a book of the Bible together. Giving the word out. Keeping it in the center of all we do. When you have lunch together, maybe read the word. At our elders' meetings, we read the word. When we meet with our deacons and deaconesses, we read the word and we study it. At our prayer meeting, we read the word. At your table, everywhere, the Word of God. And so finally, notice letter E. Who are you? I want to read these slowly so you think about it. Who are you teaching, training, discipling, mentoring, counseling? Who? You, yourself. Teaching, training, discipling, mentoring, counseling. Who? Would you bow your heads with me? As we think about application of all of that, let's put first things first. And I just want you, as you talk to the Lord this morning, Talk to the Lord about your relationship with him. Because really all of this that we're talking about this morning flows out of our walk with Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to talk to the Lord this question. Are you yourself? Are you yourself regularly reading God's word and applying it? You yourself, before you talk to someone else, are you feeding yourself? James 1:22, are you a doer of the word? Talk to the Lord about that. Are you regularly reading God's word and applying it yourself? Secondly, who are you pouring yourself into? In your home, dads, moms, who are you building up in our congregation? Or reaching in your workplace, or your school, or your neighborhood, so that the Word of God is in the center of what you do and your conversations? Who are you reaching with the Word of God? How are you serving here with the body of Christ? How are you passing on what you know? That's what I want to ask you to talk to the Lord about, and then I'll close in prayer. How are you passing on what you know? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this wonderful book of Romans. We thank you for the relevancy of your word. We thank you for how it speaks to each one of us in myriads of ways. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and our hope in him and our life in him, the one that we love the most, from whom all of our ministry flows. And we pray for his glory in Jesus' great name. Amen.